Turn with me tonight back to Exodus chapter 20. We're finishing up a series where we've been talking about the Ten Commandments. And I want to point out just a couple things to you as we start. And then to move from there. One of the things that I really make a real effort to emphasize to people when they're studying the Bible is look at how it's written. God gave things in different ways, and he wrote them specially so that the form of it would be easier for you to learn. And you're supposed to learn from not only what is written, but from how it is written. When we teach children, we don't use the same kinds of words for children that we use for adults, right? The songs that we teach the little ones, that I really appreciate you singing that song because I can't sing that song. I can't hit the notes. I can't get the words. I can't get the rhythm down. I opened up the page. How many hymns do you know first with no chorus, right? And they run right straight through line to line to line to line. No kid or kid-level singer can sing that because that's not put in a form for children. But if you want to talk to adults, that's jam-packed with theology. That's jam-packed with good stuff, the words. But they're not kids' words because you teach kids in one way, adults in another. When we sing, sometimes we sing choruses. Sometimes the hymns are laid out different for worship hymns. Well, one of the things you have to understand is the Bible's like that. And even in something as simple as the Ten Commandments, there's a purpose to its order. I just want to talk about two things as we finish up tonight. We're going to be dealing with simply the last commandment. I'll read it for you in verse 17 of chapter 20 of the book of Exodus. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is your neighbor's. Now, one of the things we've pointed out, and we'll come back to it tonight, I'm debating on a quiz right now, so I told you it's going to be a quiz, and the Wednesday night people got the quiz, and these people this coming Wednesday night are going to get the quiz again, which is write the Ten Commandments out for me in order. But let's rehearse a couple things. There are two tablets, correct, that Moses came down off the mount with. So what would you think the logical order for the Ten Commandments would be? 5 and 5. All right? So the first 5 dealing with our relationship primarily to God, the second 5 dealing with our relationship to men. When we talked about the commandments, I mentioned that to you they look uneven because each of these commandments also has an explanation attached to it in the first part. All right? The commandments are very simple. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee a graven image. Okay, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Honor thy mother and father. There are the commandments. What else you see written there is explanation. And so the commandments themselves are very simple. Then we talked about the fact that in the first 5 commandments that deal with honoring your mother and father, or that deal with the relationship to the Lord, they start out with dealing specifically with who God is, and they move down to parents. It's one thing to talk about God, and it's one thing to say I'm going to worship God and to come to church and to put your heart straight with God and to sing the songs and in your prayer life to be close to God. It's another thing to be close to your parents, to honor your parents. Okay? It's one thing to have something that's a worship that's very comfortable, that you can control, something, a father that you know is always ready to receive you, but it's another thing entirely to have to show and have that same relationship to your parents. And that's where the rubber meets the road. If you can't honor your parents whom you can see, how can you claim to honor God whom you can't see? And what's interesting is that word honor. Honor is not an activity, it's an attitude. Okay? When all the rest of these, you can attach a law to it, and you can, aside from the first one, which is something we'll talk about, but all of the rest of these, keeping the Sabbath day holy, all the rest of these, you can make up laws, but honoring your folks, what's dishonoring to your folks? how many of us have not had the problem of saying, at what point am I on my own? At what point do I tell my folks, I'm sorry, but I can't do what you want? And it's not dishonoring to them. At a certain point in my life, if I told my dad I can't do that, that would be dishonoring. But at what point in my life is it no longer dishonoring? These are not easy questions, and it's hard to make laws about these. But the thing to see is that the end, the first five, the last commandment, deals with an attitude. It deals with a heart attitude that definitely is going to work its way out in laws, but it's something inner that's being dealt with. That's also true of the second five. The second five, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal. All those are things that you can make laws on, and by the way, all those are laws in just about every law code in the world. But the fifth one is an attitude, and it's thou shalt not covet. The first five ended on a positive attitude that you had to have, honoring your parents. The second five end on a negative attitude that you're not to have, and that's coveting. And so somebody was asking me, I think on Wednesday night, about the order of the commandments. Is there any reason, things that we can connect to the order of the commandments? And yes, there are. Both of the sections, the first and the second five, both move from activity to attitude and talk about, I expect more of you. In each case, you're given some things that sound reasonable and that you can do, but by the time you get down to the inside, into the inner man that has to change, that's very, very hard. And by the way, it's interesting, too, that it starts out with a pretty basic attitude commandment. Thou shalt not have any other gods before me. That's an attitude. That's not simply an activity. Graven images is an activity, right? But not having other gods, that's an attitude. So he starts out with attitude, and he ends up with attitude. I'll come to the reason for all this. I feel like Matlock, Your Honor. I'll show the relevance of this in a moment. But what you have to see is that the Ten Commandments have been really badly misunderstood, as if they're a list of do's and don'ts, as if they're a bunch of specific laws and that everything you can understand, as if it's like children. Well, you know when you've crossed the line, and it's going to be really simple for us to understand. Well, the older you get, you realize that those lines are harder to understand. And God's more interested in your heart than anything else. God's not simply interested in you walking a line in what you do and making sure that you don't step over the line. As you get older, you realize God wants your heart. He wants this changed inside. And you have to ask yourself, if I've been born again, what's the changes that are taking place in here? Not just what am I doing out here. What I do in my walk is the direct relationship and the direct result of what happens inside my heart. And the Ten Commandments start and end with attitude. God is going to hold you responsible for your thoughts, for your wishes, and for your desires. God will not accept any excuse where you say, well, I had to do it. I wanted to do it. I think I needed it. God accepts none of that, because we have this idea that, well, he was driven to do it. Some guy is caught up in drugs. And we have the idea sometimes in court that he couldn't help himself. He was under the influence of drugs. And the Lord says, no, you were responsible before you started to control your desire for drugs. Well, he desired drugs because when he was a child, you know, his parents never gave him any attention, and the drugs were a substitute for his parents. He needed attention. You are responsible to control your need for attention. Okay? All of those things are laid at your heart by the Ten Commandments. The reason I point that out is Matthew, turn there, chapter 5. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus is on the mount and he is explaining what his world, his life, is all about in the simplest possible terms. And what you're going to see is that he weaves many things into his teaching on the Sermon on the Mount. But one of the things that he bases his teaching on is the Ten Commandments. We start out verse 1 through 10, talk about, we call them the Beatitudes, the blessings. Who is the one who is blessed? Who is the one who is happy? He's the person who does this. And the key to the Beatitudes are the person who is truly happy is not the person you would think in terms of the value of this world. But where I want to start is verse 17. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. A couple things I mentioned to you last week before we move on. And it's around a little bit so everybody can see. In the Hebrew Bible, Jesus' Bible, is divided up into three parts. We divide our Bible up into five parts, right? We talk about the law, and we talk about the history, and we talk about the writings, we talk about the major prophets and the minor prophets. That's how we teach kids to learn the Old Testament. Jesus' Bible was divided up into three parts: the law, the prophets, and the writing. But two of those were the parts that were read during the regular daily services, and especially on their Sabbath services, the law and the prophets. So when you wanted to use a word for the Bible, when you wanted to talk about what's contained in the Bible, you'd say the law and the prophets, although there is at least one place where Jesus refers to all three. So when he says the law and the prophets, he's not talking about the Old Testament law and the people who were prophets, or what the prophets prophesied, because in the Hebrew Bible, the book of prophets begins with Joshua and ends with Malachi. So Joshua, Judges, Joshua, Judges, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, they're all part of the prophets. So when Jesus said, I'm not come to destroy the law and the prophets, he's using the phrase, you know that the word Bible wasn't used back then. Bible is a Greek word that means book. There was an ancient city, this is all for free, but called Byblos. Okay, it was a Greek city, it was a Phoenician city right along the coast of Lebanon, and they were famous for writing. The Phoenicians were the ones who really invented our current alphabet, spread it around the world. They were famous for books, and that's where the term, the thing that comes out of Byblos, that city, and it's still on the coast of Lebanon today, is a book. And the word Bible just means book. That's all it means, the book. The preeminent book it's come to mean, but that was a term that didn't come into fashion until years after the time of Christ. And so in Jesus' time, the law and the prophets meant the Bible. Okay? Why does he say that? He says, I don't want you to think that I've come to destroy this Bible. He said, I've come to fulfill it. I'm going to show you how to really keep this book. Now, sometimes when I've heard preaching on this, I'm correcting things I've heard that you may not have heard. I've been told that the law represents the Old Testament system and that the prophets represent the prophecies of the Old Testament. I think that's totally misunderstanding the passage. Law and prophets means the Old Testament as a whole. I don't want you to think that I've come to set aside the teaching of the entire Old Testament. I haven't come to set aside the Bible. I'm going to show you how to fulfill it. I'm going to show you how to really keep it. Now, he's not talking about being saved or unsaved here, because you all know that keeping the truth of this book isn't going to save you, right? I mean, you can keep everything in this book and not be saved. Salvation is coming to God and saying, I want you to save me. And keeping what's in this book is something different. What he's saying is, I'm going to show you how you can keep what's in this book, how you can truly fulfill it, not just partially, but how you can truly do it. It says in verse 18, for verily, till heaven and earth pass, not one jot or one tittle will pass from the law. And again, he's talking about the Bible here. He uses an even shorter term, till all be fulfilled. Jot and tittle, there's a Hebrew letter. Called Yod, as in Yoda. Okay. Looks like this. There to draw it. Hebrew letters are written in a box, like that. A normal Hebrew letter, let me put a letter beside it that looks something like it. Okay. My artistry leaves something to be desired here. So does the pen. Okay, and here would be the box for that. That's the letter R. That's the letter Y. The reason I show you is that Yod is the smallest letter in the Hebrew alphabet. And the letter Yod becomes every... there in Latin alphabet, there is no Y. Okay? Y comes not from the Latin alphabet, but from the German alphabet. So you get a J. Anytime that there was a Y in the Old Testament, it becomes a J. Jacob is Yaakov. Okay? There is no Jacob. Jehovah is Yahweh. There is no J in Hebrew. So, and the D becomes a T. Jot. So when he says jot and tittle, he's talking about the smallest letter of the Hebrew alphabet. What's the tittle? See this little horn I drew up here? The word is Karen in Hebrew, as in coronet, the little horn that you play, K-R-N, C-R-N, same word. It's the little horn, whether it's a horn you blow on or a horn that you play or an animal's horn, because guess what the first horns were? That's why we call them horns, because they came off an animal's head. No, they smell pretty bad because of it. I have one down my office if you want to check me out. But that's called a horn, and the way that the New Testament translators translated it was tittle. Okay? As in a little title. So Jesus is saying, I don't want you to think that anything in the Bible is ever going to pass away. The Lord said, my words never pass away. And he said, heaven and earth are going to pass away before the smallest letter of the Hebrew Bible or the smallest part of the smallest letter is going to pass away. So what Jesus is talking about here, and there's a reason why I'm telling you this, is that everything that's written in the Old Testament, I want you to keep. Okay, you don't know it, but as a Christian, you keep everything in the Old Testament. Some of the things Christ keeps for you. All right? We don't sacrifice because Christ is our sacrifice. We don't keep the Sabbath day in the Old Testament because Jesus Christ is our Sabbath rest. Okay? But you keep everything in the Old Testament. The priestly laws, you keep them because we're priests. And we have this idea that the Old Testament has passed away and that as a system. Well, yes and no. The system has changed, but the truth is that we've got Jesus fulfilled the system for us and we keep it. And now the reason he tells you that is because he's going to tell them, look what he says here in verse 19 and 20, whosoever therefore shall break one of the least of these commandments and shall teach men so shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. It's kind of dangerous to teach people that there are things that are unnecessary in the Bible. And it's kind of dangerous to teach them that the commandments are not necessary to keep. Whether Jesus keeps them, we keep them in Christ, or whether we still observe them in a separate way, we have to keep them all. And Jesus says, I say to you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you won't get into heaven. I was raised being taught that, you know, the wonderful thing about being a Christian is I don't have to keep the law. I don't have to keep all the things they had to do in the Old Testament. I don't have to live according to those standards anymore. The Ten Commandments are nice, but I don't have to keep those. That's not what Jesus said. Now again, nobody was saved in the Old Testament by keeping the Ten Commandments, and nobody's saved in the New Testament by keeping them. Don't get that confused. But we still keep them. And Jesus said, I'm telling you something more. You've got to keep them better than the Pharisees. Now, these are Pharisees who took all of the Old Testament laws and broke them down and said, now here's how you observe this one, and here's how you observe this one. And they had all kinds of special derivations. And by the way, most of them were done out of a very pure heart because this was done at a time when the people needed the law explained for them. But their laws were so intricate and complex, Jesus came and says, I'm going to tell you something. You've got to keep the law better than them. And you can imagine the people sitting out in front of him, their mouths are dropping open. I can't do that. How in the world am I going to keep these kinds of laws? They're too complex. They're just too many of them. And Jesus begins to explain. He says, what I want from you is to keep what the laws were really supposed to be in the first place. That's what I'm talking about. I'm interested not in the number of your laws exceeding the scribes and the Pharisees. I'm not interested in you having more rules than the scribes and the Pharisees. It's your righteousness that's going to be better than them. I want you to keep the spirit of the law. I want you to understand what that law was really about and to keep that. I don't want you going back and trying to decide, how can I keep every last one of these little commandments? I instead want you to see what God was really telling you in His Word and to keep that. I want you to see what was really demanded of you. I want you to understand, and he's going to start, by the way, with the Ten Commandments. Verse 21 is the commandment, you shall not kill. Verse 27 is the commandment, you shall not commit adultery. Verse 33 is the two commandments, don't take the Lord's name in vain and don't bear false witness. He starts with the Ten Commandments. That's where we are and what I want to talk about. And he says, but here's the point. You think that the Ten Commandments are just a list of do's and don'ts, and you make up a bunch of do's and don'ts rules. The Ten Commandments are all about your heart. They're all about your attitude. They're all about a change inside of you. And I want you to keep the Ten Commandments looking at the heart attitude that lays behind each commandment. I don't want you keeping the commandments just by walking through life and saying, can I do this and can I not do that? I want what's behind them. When our kids grow up, it's one thing to give them a curfew. It's another thing for them to get old enough to realize, why did I give you a curfew? It's one thing to tell your kids that there reaches a certain point where I don't say this is the time when everybody goes to bed. Now, if I go to bed and somebody's making noise, I come out and say, this is the time when you go to bed. But I don't like set a time and say, tonight is 9:08, you know, when everybody goes to bed. But there comes a point when I want my kids to realize, why does Dad set a bedtime? Why does Dad try to keep a bedtime for himself? There's a reason behind this. And by the way, if there's no reason behind it, I really shouldn't expect them to do it. You know, all those things you did when they were kids, the just because, when you get to be older, they're not going to keep it just because. And you want them to keep the spirit of it. When your kids start to date, or more specifically, when people start to date your children, there's a set of rules that you lay down. And you want to tell those people who date your children very specifically, I'm not interested in you keeping the letter of the law. It's the spirit of the law that I'm after. Got my drift? You know, I'm not interested in, I can't tell you all the things that I want you to do. I can't begin to tell you all the things that I do and don't want you to do. I don't have the time. But it's the spirit of the law. Got the spirit of that law? Here's the spirit of the law. Take care of this person. You know, do what I would do, you know. Do what you do if I was sitting beside you, and have a good time. You know, that's my basic approach, you know. Just pretend I'm with you and have a good time, because you know what? I could be there. You know, that's the point. The point is, in there are specific applications that you want your kids to learn, and you reach the point where you're saying, I don't want to be with you and have to tell you what to do and what not to do. I want you to understand that it's a heart attitude that makes you want to do that yourself. And the Ten Commandments were perverted, not because the Jews were wrong in the sense that they didn't understand. They understood better than we do, by the way. Not in the sense that there was something terrible about Israel. They're no worse than we are. We do the same stupid things that the Lord's people have always done. They got perverted because by the time of Christ, people were spending more time looking at what the specifics were than saying, but God expects more from me. He expects me to keep the spirit. And I want to tell you, it's harder to keep the spirit of the law than it is to keep the specifics. It's harder not to covet than it is not to kill. And not to steal. It's hard enough not to steal sometimes, but not coveting. And what's going to drive you to steal, by the way? Where does stealing coming from? It comes from coveting. But where did the first person who murdered was Abel. Why did Abel murder? Or Cain, why did he murder Abel? Cain murdered Abel because he coveted Abel's relationship to the Lord. He was mad because he didn't have what Abel had. Where does adultery come from? It comes from coveting. See, Christ hits to the root of these things, and that the Ten Commandments did it, and now he's going to pick up and he says, you've been told that here's the law and here are the specifics, but there's more behind it. Look what he says in verse 21. You've heard that it was said by them of old time. He's talking about the interpretations now of the Ten Commandments. thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in guilty of judgment. Talking about murder here. But I say unto you, whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of judgment. How well have you lived up to that standard this week? I'm telling you, you've heard that murder is the problem. I'm telling you that there's a hard attitude that led to murder. That there's a hard attitude that has a disregard for people. And if you were angry without a cause, you're in danger of judgment just the way a murderer was. I'm looking beyond that. John, in the epistle of John, is going to pick this up, and he said, hatred is murder. They're the same thing. There is no difference. Hatred to God is the sin of murder. And Jesus says, you're content not to murder, but I want you to understand that that commandment was given to drive you to the attitude behind it. In fact, he said, I say unto you, whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment, and whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, it means airhead, you empty, worthless person, shall be in danger of the council. A person who speaks lightly to his brother, who disregards his brother. Yeah, rake in the Hebrew means empty. That means you mean nothing to me. I don't want anything. You mean nothing to me. He says, if you say that to your brother, you're in danger of the council. What would happen if the church put that into effect? That people who say these kinds of cruel things to other people in the church, we brought them before the rest of the church. What happened if we start observing this law? The Bible says every word that comes out of your lips, you're answerable for. And when you say things that indicate you don't regard that person's life, and there's the problem, okay? Murder is you don't regard that their life is precious. It doesn't mean anything to you that their life is precious. Your anger causes you not to think about how precious their life is. And if you call somebody airhead, in Hebrew terms, meaning you empty-headed, worthless person, he says you're in danger. You're in danger of the council. And thou fool shall be in danger of hellfire. I think that there's a different word here that's meant by fool. The word raka is not a Greek word. It's a Semitic word. And the word fool here, I think, is a Semitic word that means apostate. It's somebody, I don't care two hoots about you. It is, in the biblical terms, you may go to hell. Your soul means nothing to me. I don't care two hoots about you. He said, anybody who says that is themselves in danger of hellfire. Let me show you something here, how this works, to show you how much God believes this, how much and how painful this can be as a law, right from the Old Testament. Here's the Greek word that's used here. Everybody know that word? Okay. Now, you and I use that word in terms of intelligence, but in my opinion, Jesus wasn't talking about moron as a Greek word. There is it's not an N on the end, by the way. There is a Hebrew word, morah. That is the word that Moses used when he brought the water from the rock. You apostates, you wicked, disobedient people, he said, you rotten people. Do I have to bring you water all day long? And he struck the rock, and what happened? God never let him in the promised land. Why? Several reasons, but Jesus, I think, is giving us one reason. At that point, you were so fed up with those people that you didn't care about their souls. When you called them apostates, you did so out of an absolute disgust for them. And you are their shepherd, and you didn't care about their souls anymore. Now, that's a real lesson to pastors. It's a terrible lesson to pastors. Those people drove him nuts, and he had to pay the penalty when he did something that was nuts. Okay, they drove him up a wall, and yet when he acted not any longer as their leader, as their shepherd, and he called them a morat, an apostate, a fool is the translation here, he lost the promised land. He never got in. And Jesus is saying, I'm telling you something. If you could actually not have a concern for a person's soul, you yourself are in danger of hellfire because it shows that the love of God isn't operating inside of you. John will say later, he said, how can you say I've got the love of God inside of me and hate somebody else? You can. If you hate somebody else, how can the love of God be in you? And if the love of God isn't in you, maybe you're in danger of hellfire. Maybe it's because you're not born again. And Jesus is pointing that out in terms of that. Remember, he starts here, by the way, if you've got the first five commandments that deal with God and the second five that deal with men, what's the sixth commandment? Thou shalt not murder. And Jesus starts with that. Then, in verse 27, he gives other examples of that. But in verse 27, you've heard it said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. Well, that seems simple enough, right? Do I hear an amen from some of the married couples here? Right? I mean, simple enough, right? I mean, you know the rules, right? This is adultery. This is not adultery. All right? It shouldn't. And if you're having trouble with that one, see me afterwards, and I'll answer any questions about what may or may not be. Or see your wife, and she'll spell it out in no uncertain terms. What's adultery? All right? But notice what Jesus said. It's just like killing. You think, oh, great, I'm set. I don't commit adultery. I'm all set. I didn't kill somebody. But it's the heart attitude that lies behind it that he's looking for. That's why he said, I say whoever looked on a woman to lust after her and has committed adultery already in his heart. He said it's not just the committing of the act, it's what goes on inside. Don't you realize that adultery is the fruit? Don't you realize that the act is just the fruit? The root of it lies a lot deeper than that, and it's inside your heart. It's what you choose to look at. It's what you choose to think about. It's what you choose to covet. It goes on inside your heart before it takes place outside with another individual. And Jesus said, I'm not content with the fact that you have remained faithful in the sense that you haven't been involved in sexual immorality. I want to see a heart attitude. That commandment wasn't put there simply to avoid the external things. It was put there so that you would have it in your heart. It was put there so that the way you looked at women would be different for the rest of your life. That your very thoughts would be changed. That marriage doesn't just change your habits, it changes your thoughts. Look what he says in verse 33. And again, ye have heard it been said by them of old time, you shalt not forswear thyself, but shall perform unto the Lord thine oaths. This ties in two commandments. Not taking the names Lord in vain, because when you take an oath, that's saying the Lord will be witness that I'll do this. And it ties in the commandment that you won't bear false witness against your neighbor. Both of those. You know what they would do? They were real clever. They said, you know, I can't take the Lord's name in vain. He's going to hold me guilty if I do that. So I won't swear by the Lord. I'll swear by his throne. You see, it's kind of like God, but it's not quite. Or if it's, I'm not really sure I can keep it, I'll swear by his footstool. Or if I'm really not sure that I can keep it, and I don't want to use God's name, I'll use heaven. A lot of times people use the word heaven instead of even today. It's perfectly acceptable in most Christian circles to say for heaven's sakes. But if you say for God's sake, that's taking the Lord's name in vain, right? But most Christians, even today, will say, for heaven's sake, and won't think twice about it. I'm not sure they have to. I'm not telling you it's a sin, but it's something people do. They don't want to take the Lord's name in vain, so they put in something to substitute. And these people had this really nice system of oaths where, well, if you use God's name, you got to do it. If you use God's throne, you probably should do it. If you use his footstool, they pretty much know that you're not sure you're going to do it. And if you say heaven, well, who knows? Maybe you're just kidding them anyways. And it kind of works. And Jesus said, but I'm telling you that what God was saying is that the truth has to be inside of you. You don't take oaths because no oath is required. Truth is inside your soul, and anything you do is truthful. You don't raise your hand and take an oath because you should be trustworthy without it. When you say you're going to do something, you do it. Let your yea be yea and your nay be nay. There's no more taking oaths. Why? Because it's not just a question of taking the Lord's name in vain and avoiding that great lie, that great untruth. Nothing is untrue about you. If you say something that you're going to do it, you fully intend on doing it. There's no deceit in your heart. In each one, that's by the way, it runs right down through the end of the chapter, and he continues, and by the way, he spreads out to other commandments after this. Remember I told you how Leviticus restates the commandments, and we went to Leviticus and looked at it, and then to Deuteronomy and did both, and he'll pick that up. The point I want to make is Jesus' perspective on the law. It is not a list of do's and don'ts. It's what we've seen. It's an attitude. And God expects more from you. And our kids come to church and they grow up in church and they think that we're Christians because we're the guys who aren't out there drinking and smoking. That we don't do this and we don't do that. And that's what being a Christian is. And we don't begin sometimes to show them that a Christian is inside. That even keeping the Ten Commandments, the world's greatest list of do's and don'ts, is a matter of heart. It's a matter of what happens inside. And God's more concerned with what's inside than what's outside. Because the truth is, whatever's inside is going to come out sooner or later. And we need to look at that and say, Jesus was saying, I want your heart. Give me your heart. Give me what's inside. If you change what's inside, if you take the hate out of your life, you won't kill. If you take the deceit out of your heart, you won't lie. If you take the lust out of your mind, you won't commit adultery. And I'm not simply interested in a person who doesn't lie, and a person who doesn't commit adultery, and a person who doesn't murder. I want a person who is truthful. I want a person who's filled with love. And I want a person who is in control of his desires. That's what I want from them. And the Ten Commandments were meant to drive us inside, not to create another list of laws and more laws and more laws. It was meant you've got to work from the inside out. And there is what I think Jesus' great opposition to Judaism. Judaism, in its tremendous zeal and a love for God and a desire to protect the Ten Commandments, made it more and more outside. Outside. More and more things we don't do. So many fundamentalists are the same way today. We're more holy than you because we got a longer list of things we don't do. And Jesus said it doesn't go outside. It goes inside. The deeper your Christianity reaches inside, the more you're like me. How far has Christianity penetrated your inside? The way you think, the emotions you feel, the things that you will, the things you want, and the things that you won't let yourself want. That's the true measure of how much you're like Christ. He didn't come to destroy the law and the prophets, which is the Bible. He came to show you how to keep it in the right way. Let's pray. Father, I would ask tonight that you would not only bless us, but you'd change us. We want to be like your Son. We want truth. You desire truth in the inward parts. You've always wanted that. And I'd pray that as a church we might hold that up, that we might show each other that we want to see our lives being changed. We want things that are put into us, not things that are added on the outside. I pray that this is our testimony and that it's plain, and that you would bless us because it makes us like your Son. In Jesus' name we pray.